Good morning.
Morning.
In Proverbs 12th chapter, in the first verse, it's written that whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. I apologize for starting off this morning with such harsh language, but the word stupid is clearly called out there. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. I remember the first time that I came across this passage. Hypothetically, let's say that my sisters and I had gotten into an argument, one of them, and that word had been used in a name-calling instance. Let's say that was hypothetical. I remember how we were being chastised and disciplined for using that word for name-calling. And as my dad did so well, he was able to segue that discipline into a conversation about how the word stupid is, in fact, in the Bible. It is such a thing to be stupid, and it's important that we do everything we can to seek out knowledge, seek out wisdom, so that we can avoid being stupid. There's a quote that says, life is hard, it's harder when you're stupid. We smile or we chuckle at that because we know that to be true. Some claim that John Wayne was the man that said those words, but who knows if he actually said it. It doesn't appear in any of his movies, but it sounds like something he certainly could have said. This morning, let's flip that statement around into something more spiritual and something more positive. Life is hard, but it's easier if you have God's wisdom. And that's better, isn't it? And it's just as true as the first statement. Our problem or our roadblock, our struggle is sometimes we just don't know how to find the wisdom that we need. Or even worse, don't realize that we truly need God's wisdom. We can do it on our own. And that's where the book of James comes in handy. He starts his letter with a wonderful promise. James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. First off, there's no if about it. If any of you lacks wisdom, there's no if to that statement. We all lack wisdom. Yes, we all have some wisdom. Some of us in this room have more wisdom than others, but all of us in this room lack wisdom. There's no cap to wisdom. There's no limit on it. There's no threshold that we hit to where I can't get any more wise. There is always more of God's wisdom that we need. We all lack it. So, secondly, we need to ask God for it. I really appreciate that we're sure that God will not only give us wisdom if and when we ask for it, but he will do so in a liberal manner. He will give us wisdom liberally. We like when good stuff is handed out liberally, right? If something good is being given, we like when it's being given out liberally. Growing up, going on trips with my parents and my big-ish family, I remember we'd set out, we'd pack into the van, and we'd head out west to Kansas City for a meeting, or we'd head up to Iowa. And along the way, we'd always have to stop and eat lunch. And as a family on a budget that was also looking for great taste, of course, we often went to Taco Bell. I mean, isn't that the place you go for great value and bulk quantities, right? So I remember we'd pull into the drive-thru and we'd always be excited or potentially nervous as far as how much food we could get at the Taco Bell drive-thru. What's the family budget like this month? Dad or mom would have a conversation and they decide if me and the sisters could have one or two items in the drive-thru. And I remember that was always really exciting. Is it going to be a one item? And then you have to choose really wisely. Or is it going to be a two item limit? And then you can kind of get flexible with your choices there. Now, as the years went by, sisters started getting busier with summer activities with their friends, with their school activities, and then it was just me and dad traveling. And I really liked those trips where it was just me and dad driving. Because you know what? When we would go through the drive-thru at Taco Bell, because that didn't change, it was just me and dad. Dad, how many items can we get in the drive-thru this time? As many as you want. As many as you want. As much as you need, as much as you think that you need, even if your eyes might be bigger than your stomach 9 times out of 10. Given liberally. The first scenario, there was a restriction on it. You could ask, but there was a cap on it. In the second scenario, whatever you want, given liberally. God is the same way with his wisdom. Whatever you want, whatever you need, whatever you can handle, whatever you're willing to take on, God will give you that wisdom. God is the same way with wisdom, and that's good news for all of us. If we need wisdom, all we have to do is ask, believe that God will give it to us. The hardest part is knowing that we need it being willing to take on God's help. If we are ready to say, Lord, I've made a mess of things. Lord, I don't have it all figured out. He's ready and he's willing to help us out and give us wisdom. And just as a friendly reminder, knowledge and wisdom are not the same thing. It's important to note that. Anyone can get smarter on their own. Anyone can gain knowledge, accumulate facts on their own. Wisdom gives you the understanding of what that data means, what those facts mean, how to use that and apply it in your own lives, how to use it and when to use it. You could be the smartest man in the world and still be a fool. Anyone can gain knowledge, but only God can give you true wisdom. And no man has ever become wise strictly by chance. So this morning, over the next few minutes, I'd like to try to help us all avoid being stupid. That'll be the last time I use that word. I apologize again. Let's answer the following two questions together. One, what does God's wisdom look like? And two, how do we apply that in our lives? How do we think more with God's wisdom? How do we talk with the wisdom of God? How do we act and live and emanate the wisdom of God? James, the third chapter, verses 17 and 18, gives us the answer to both of those questions. James 3, verses 17 and 18, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So number one, God's wisdom is pure. Wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Because God is pure, everything that comes from him is pure. The word there, pure, means free from moral stain. I remember one summer in college, I worked for a small construction company. We did all sorts of random two- or three-man jobs. The two- or three-man jobs, depending on if the third man was able to get up out of bed that morning. So typically it was a two-man construction crew. Did all sorts of random side jobs, put siding on houses, did some roofing jobs, did some miscellaneous landscaping. But my favorite job that summer with that construction company was power washing. Boy, I loved to power wash. And I still love to power wash. That's a work activity that's right in my wheelhouse. A lot of standing, and it's immediate gratification, right? If you've power washed before, you get immediate gratification out of that. It's instant results. Sometimes it's a little too fast. You got to be careful with the results that you get when you're power washing. But I really enjoyed that. I remember one job that we took on, the lady brought us out back to her very large back deck. The job for the day was the power washer deck. She said it hadn't been cleaned in 20 years, and boy, did it look like that. It was nasty. It was more green than brown. There might have even been an odor to it from the years of just buildup of gunk and junk, dirt and debris, weather. It's incredible. In just minutes of standing there with 1,400 PSI coming out of that power washer, how that deck was just immediately cleaned. 20 years of buildup, 20 years of dirt, of weather, of changing of the seasons. And in just a wand, a spray, a passing over of the hand, that dirt and gunk and grime was just immediately removed. 20 years. We can be a lot like that old wooden deck. We can become a lot like an old wooden deck. We are prone over the years to carry on layers of bitterness, to build up years and years of frustration, to keep compounding our doubt with more doubt, anxiety with more anxiety, that cling to our soul and produce a discoloration, a jaundice of the soul. Like the 20 years of gunk on that deck, spiritual jaundice is hard to remove if we don't do anything about it. But when we can learn to forgive, we grow closer to God and true purity. When we show mercy and love to our friends, our family, our neighbors, and even our enemies, we grow pure and closer to God. When we practice kindness, when we speak encouraging words, when we seek to build one another up, we are demonstrating the pure wisdom of God, and we can keep our spiritual deck, if you will, clean. Demonstrate the pure wisdom of God, and with that comes no traces of anger, resentment, frustration, or impatience that will tarnish our relationships. Because of that, we can keep our eyes on the prize and stay focused on the goal of eternal life, pure and in line with God, without being distracted by discord, by angst, stress, and bitterness that tend to just build inside of us. We all have the opportunity to ask God to stay pure. When's the last time you very specifically asked God to stay pure? To not become like an old, unwashed deck, saturated with years of regret, years of pain, pent-up anger, brought on by years of practicing worldly wisdom. Purity comes first because without it, nothing else on the list of God's wisdom matters. Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." When our hearts are pure, we look above. We set our minds on things above. We see God and what He wants out of our lives. But when our hearts are cluttered with the wrong attitude, with evil notions, we see everything but God. Purity truly does come first. Purity comes first because this is where the wisdom of God begins. It puts us out of step with the world. When you are pure, when you practice pure things, you don't walk step by step with the world. And if that's okay, then we can think together about the rest of the list. God's wisdom is pure. God's wisdom is also peaceable. Wisdom that comes from above is peaceable or peace-loving. Anyone have anyone in your life that is the opposite of peace-loving? Anyone have in your life that just seems to never want to get along? Regardless of the subject, the topic of conversation, they just seem to always just come up with a way to get the dukes up, come up with some way to turn it into a debate, as they like to call it, a healthy argument. They'd rather fight than talk. They yell when they should listen. They don't want to give an inch because they're right. They aren't concerned about finding middle ground because it's my way or the highway. Those are not peacemakers. Those are peace breakers. The Greek word that's translated peaceable speaks to our attitude in times of conflict. To be peaceable speaks to our attitude in times of conflict. True or false, we are living in a time of conflict. I believe we'd all answer that question with true. And we're always living in a time of conflict, sometimes higher than others. It ebbs and flows, but we're living in a time of conflict. When we are in a time where there is confusion, when we live in a time when not everyone agrees on a particular topic or issue, when there doesn't seem to be a clear answer for what's right and what the plan needs to be, what is our attitude in that time of conflict? Is it peaceable? If we're practicing the wisdom that comes from above, the wisdom that comes from God, it should be peaceable. James earlier in chapter 3 warned us about the kind of wisdom that is earthly, that's unspiritual, that's devilish. James 3:14-16. "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." That sort of wisdom, the wisdom of earth, brings chaos wherever it goes. There's never a black and a white. It's always a gray. With the current events that have consumed our lives, that have taken over our news feeds, and touched all of our day-to-day living, how many extremely knowledgeable individuals that you know have shared their so-called knowledge, have shared their wisdom in such a way that's only led to further confusion and chaos? Isn't that all we saw over the last 10 months? Here's what's going on right now today. Here's the facts. Fast forward 24 hours later. You know what, actually? These are the facts. This is what's going on now. Anyone and everyone with Wi-Fi and opinion seems to think that they're right and know what to do. But how peaceable is that knowledge? How many of you got done catching up on the news of the day and just felt, I feel good now? I feel at peace now. We're headed in the right direction. I'm thankful for that. How peaceable is that knowledge? Just because it's accurate doesn't mean it's appropriate. Just because it's right doesn't mean that it's righteous. How peaceable is it proving you're right with earthly matters? James 1:19 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger." That is godly wisdom. That is peaceable. That needs to be our attitude in times of conflict. It was Victor Hugo that said that the eldest child of wisdom is caution. The eldest child of wisdom is caution. God's wisdom is a wisdom of caution. When that wisdom fills our lives, we will be agents for healing and reconciliation. A peace-loving person brings peace with them when they enter the room. They are the opposite of the human tornado that wreaks havoc in every situation that they're in. Because he is at peace with God, he is at peace with himself. And he brings an atmosphere of peace with him wherever he goes. God's wisdom is not only pure and peaceable, but is also gentle. Wisdom that comes from heaven is considerate. This quality is hard to capture in just one English word. This quality means non-combative, non-argumentative, not easily annoyed. Not easily annoyed. Would you describe your attitude in time of conflict? Would you describe your demeanor as not easily annoyed? More importantly, would your spouse or your best friend or your brothers and sisters, would they describe you as not easily annoyed? This attribute of wisdom is very similar to being peaceable. Those two attributes of godly wisdom go hand in hand. And you discover whether you're gentle or not when you're under the gun, when tempers are short, when you're worn out, when the demands of life overwhelm you, when someone tells you that you're wrong even though that you know that you're right, when you're provoked to wrath, when you're offended. That's when you discover whether or not you have that gentle wisdom of God. How do you respond under pressure? Are you gentle in your response, or rather do you pull the hammer out of the tool belt? If you have to shout, you lose. If you have to threaten, you lose. If you lose your cool, you can't win. If you keep your cool, you can't lose. We need this kind of wisdom when we deal with difficult people. This quality has been called before a sweet reasonableness. The quality that we need this godly wisdom in sorts of situations that we find ourselves in life. We need it, when dealing with Christians who sin unknowingly. We need it with friends who disappoint us. We need it with strangers that don't know any better. We need it with them because they need light. They don't need the shade that's thrown their direction. We desperately need it when we have trouble with children. Those situations require us to have a wisdom that is gentle. If we truly believe in the gospel, if we truly believe in Jesus, we can be gentle because he was gentle with us. And aren't you glad that God doesn't deal with us according to our sins and our shortcomings? Aren't you glad that God is gentle when he deals with us? Psalm 103 and 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. If we got what we deserved, we would never have a chance. We would never have hope. We would never make it to happen. We would never even make it to tomorrow, most likely. But God is gentle. His wisdom is gentle. His dealings with us are gentle. Because we have received mercy, we can show mercy to others. Remember what Jesus has done for us, then go and do likewise. God's wisdom is pure. God's wisdom is peaceable. It's gentle. God's wisdom is also persuadable. Wisdom that comes from heaven is submissive. And this quality might be easier to grasp if we flip it around. Earthly wisdom, as opposed to godly wisdom is submissive. Godly wisdom is persuadable. Earthly wisdom is arrogant. Earthly wisdom is stubborn. It refuses to listen and has no desire to hear anyone else's opinion. A person like this will dominate every discussion that they're in. A person like this will demand to be the center of attention in every room that they enter. They attack anyone who attacks them because they mask a fragile ego with their terrible temper and their penchant for threats. God's wisdom doesn't look anything like that. God's wisdom is willing to listen. God's wisdom is eager to learn. It's open for discussion. A person with this quality listens carefully because they want to know the truth. The Greek word here means easy to persuade. But don't mistake that easy to persuade for being a pushover. Don't mistake that for being a man or a woman of no conviction. A persuadable person holds deep convictions without feeling the need to parade them or to constantly argue about them. He listens to others that disagree with them because he believes everyone has something to offer. Everyone has something to teach them. Can we disagree agreeably? Can we disagree in an agreeable manner, in a loving manner, a submissive, persuadable, considerate manner? Great wisdom is generous. Petty wisdom is contentious. Can we discuss our deep convictions without losing our cool, without losing our temper? Can we listen kindly to someone who holds another position? Can we simply just be kind? I think we can all agree that in this day and age, we desperately need a revival of kindness in our land. I remember 2 to 3 years ago or so, I've kind of lost track of time. 2020 was a kind of a time warp. I believe it was 2 to 3 years ago. It was in a back in the days where you could get in your car and go to someone else's house and eat a meal with them. Do you guys remember those days? Those were the days, weren't they? You didn't have to mask up. You didn't have to worry about offending anyone. I remember sharing a meal at Brother Andy and Sister Mary Houseworth's house one Sunday after dinner. And at the time, I believe one of their grandsons was either 3 or 4. He was getting to the age where he was learning how to say prayers. And as a custom at Andy Mary's house, they would go around the table and each one of the grandchildren would offer a prayer. And if an adult wanted to offer prayer, that was welcome. Also, I remember his prayer to this day because it was simple and it was perfect. I think he used the word kind 6 or 7 different times in this prayer. You know, 3 or 4 year old, he'd probably been given the input from his parents and his brothers and sisters how important it was to be kind. And that prayer was just filled with requests for kindness. Please help me be kind to my mom and dad. Please help me to be kind to my grandma and grandpa. Please help my grandma and grandpa to be kind to me. Please help my brothers and sisters to be kind to me. But it was just filled with kindness. And I remember that prayer today because that is so important. Just be kind. Being kind runs directly parallel with being persuadable. Believe it or not, you and I are not always right. We are not always right. The wisdom of God dictates that we be persuadable, that we listen. You're not always right. We don't always need to speak up about everything that comes through our heads. That's not kind to anyone. God gave us a filter. Let's use that filter. If we're practicing, if we're displaying, if we're exemplifying God's wisdom in our day-to-day lives, it should manifest itself in the kindness that we show to one another. And that starts with listening more and talking less. You've heard this a million times, but God gave you 2 ears and 1 mouth. You're supposed to listen twice as much as you talk. Francis Bacon said, "Silence is the sleep that nourishes wisdom." Silence is the sleep that nourishes wisdom. I really like that. You need sleep to grow. You need sleep to recover, to be better for the next day, to be healthy. Same is true spiritually. And I think silence goes a long way in that. Think about it. Consider it. Don't just immediately fire back. We live in an age in where we can respond to someone 300 miles away in milliseconds. How about we just think about it? Pythagoras said, "A fool is known by his speech, and a wise man by his silence." God's wisdom is pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's persuadable, and God's wisdom is also merciful. Wisdom that comes from heaven is full of mercy and good fruit. We often blame others, we often judge others for their problems, but what a difference it does make to walk a mile in their shoes, to be quiet, and think about what they may be going through. Mercy is more than just a feeling. It's a great feeling. Mercy is a great feeling. It's a phenomenal attitude to have. It's a perspective worth carrying with you at all times. But it's more than that. Mercy sees a need and then meets the need. That's why he adds here, James adds, full of good fruit. Full of mercy and good fruit. Sympathy is good, but only if it moves you to action. Mercy is good, but only when you practice it. We live in an unmerciful world. We live in a world where it's quick to just snap back. It's quick to just take justice into our own hands. King Richard III was a man not exactly known for his merciful actions. He was a very vengeful man. There is a story that said that one night at midnight, he decided to check on all of his outposts. He came to an outpost where one of his sentinels was found sleeping. Richard III stabbed the man through the heart and left a note on his chest. "Asleep I found you, asleep I left you." Not exactly merciful, right? Could have woken him and asked, "How are you doing? Is there something I can help you with?" So that's not his MO, Richard III. We live in an unmerciful world where vengeance is most folks' M.O. What a contrast that is to the mercy and love that God shows us. The mercy, the patience and love that Jesus left an example for us. Jesus showed his great mercy when his disciples fell asleep in the garden. But that is not the mercy we see practiced in the world today. Worldly wisdom is vindictive. It's quick to judge. It's quick to react and lash back. If someone hits you, you hit back twice as hard. If someone hurts you, you scheme to hurt them even worse. And if someone offends you, oh boy, whew. If someone offends you, snap back immediately. You bring a knife and I'll bring a gun. You send one to the hospital and I'll send one to the morgue. Might seem a little harsh, it might seem a little tragic, but it's the truth of the world that we live in. But God calls us to a higher standard. That's the wisdom of the world. God's wisdom is a wisdom that reflects the higher standard. A standard of wisdom that reflects the wisdom that he showed us and that he continues to show us to this day. Because of God's great mercy, he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. He didn't snap back at us. He didn't deem us. He didn't damn us to eternal damnation, to hellfire. Because of God's great mercy, he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. Simple definition of mercy: do unto others as God has done unto you. Think back upon the last year of your life. As crazy, as backwards, as upside down, as unprecedented as it was, how has God treated you in the past year? How did God treat you in the last year? Did he bless you? Then we bless others. Did he forgive you? Then we forgive others. Has God lifted us up when we were down? Then we are to lift others up when they are down. Has God overlooked our faults? Then we overlook the faults of others. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for mercy is sometimes translated as lovely or beautiful. Being merciful is a quality that will make you lovely and beautiful. Show mercy and people will look at you as beautiful. Number six, God's wisdom is impartial. Wisdom that comes from heaven is impartial. This particular Greek word means holding firm to the same standard at all times. Such a person that practices this wisdom is free from prejudice, practices no prejudice, and shows no favoritism. And we like the people in our lives that practice this. If we're practicing godly wisdom in our lives, then we show no impartiality in how we behave. We show no impartiality in the words we speak, the actions we take, how we treat other people. Paul teaches that God's impartiality is demonstrated in the way that he judges, as well as in the way that he rewards. Think about God's standard. It is one standard. It shows no partiality. There is one Bible and one truth, one gospel that the Lord will use to judge and reward all men. There are no special secrets that are hidden for certain people in the work of his kingdom and righteousness. Ask the Lord to help you avoid trying to run ahead of God. Let God do the judging. Don't get ahead of him. Trust the Lord to help you let the Bible and God judge and reward according to his impartial objectivity. God will do the judging. We don't have to. Paul teaches that God's impartiality provides us assurance that justice will be done. Too many of us spend time trying to prove ourselves right when God is ready and able to fight their battles of injustice for us. The challenge for us is to ask God to help us. Ask the Lord to help us learn how to fight the good fight of faith for God's justice instead of fighting that fight for our own justice. Paul teaches us about God's perfect impartiality that rises above any hint of favoritism. Only God is able to help us rise above our own personal preferences, our own sinful preferences, to become impartial in dealings with others. It is the Lord's impartiality that helps us become, in our own lives, when we lean on that wisdom, less judgmental. We can become less judgmental. It is the Lord's impartiality that helps us become more inclusive and parochial in our attitudes towards those who truly need Christ. Paul advocates God's impartiality in a context where bribes, corruption, and favoritism were the rule of the day, inside and outside of religious circles. Thankfully, God's impartiality pricks the conscience of every person so that they can reflect his righteous attribute. We need to ask God for his wisdom that is impartial and to help us exhibit more of his impartial views in our relationships, in our attitudes, the words we say, and the actions that we take. The wisdom we get from heaven is impartial and 100% honest. And finally, God's wisdom is sincere. Wisdom that comes from heaven is sincere. That final phrase here, being sincere, means being without hypocrisy, free from pretense or deceit, proceeding from genuine feelings. To be sincere is to not be dishonest, to not be hypocritical, proceeding from genuine feelings. I think back to a time in which we would write handwritten letters. Maybe some of you still write handwritten letters, maybe not as frequently as you used to, but that used to be a thing. I'm old enough to remember that that's how you communicated, pre-email. You'd write a letter. And I remember going through in my head and thinking of, how am I going to finish this letter, right? And I remember the most commonplace ending to letters that I would use would be sincerely. I remember asking my dad about that. What does that mean? If I'm writing sincerely at the end of a letter, what does that mean? It means that I meant it. It means that I care about that person. It means that everything that I wrote in that letter was genuine, sincerely, Sam. You mean it. You care about it. You put thought into it. And that's what God's wisdom looks like. God's wisdom is sincere. He means it. He wants you to have it. He cares about it. He cares about you having it. In the Greek original of the New Testament, the word used there means judged in the sunlight. And the English word is derived from the Latin sincera, which means without wax. In the days when art flourished in ancient Greece, it was the common practice to perform a repair with invisible wax on any vase or statue that had, as a result of carelessness or misadventure, been damaged. A rich man or a person of high rank might employ a sculptor to chisel his bust in marble. Sometimes, if the chisel slipped, the end of the nose would be chipped off. Anyone ever been to a museum, seen the bust? A lot of times you'll see a bust and the nose is missing. Well, rather than go to all the trouble of making a new bust, the sculptor would mend the features with wax, that the flaw could not be detected unless by very close scrutiny and palm off on the customer his defective workmanship. If the client happened to be a knowing person, he would carry the finished statuette out of the studio into the open before paying for it and examine it closely in the sunlight. Otherwise, in the course of time, he would have the chagrin of seeing the nose drop off in the heated room of his house. That statue was not sincere, not without wax, and could not bear careful scrutiny in the sunlight. Is the wisdom that we are demonstrating in our lives sincere? How we live our lives, our relationships with one another, how we behave when we're not around one another. Do we have a faith that we can truly call sincere? Do we have a sincere love for Jesus and His church, a sincere desire to do what's right? We might be able to fake this for a period of time, months, years. We might be able to carry this charade out for the entirety of our whole physical lives here on earth. But there will come a time when our faith is tested in the true light. And when that true light shines upon our faith, will it be found to be sincere, without wax, not faked and painted on? My 10 minutes over, is that right? Okay, that's a nod. I apologize. There's only 17 pages of notes left. Thank you for laughing. That is a joke. Okay. All right. That's what God's wisdom looks like. Are we practicing it? Are we applying it? Are we truly sowing it? Because there will be a harvest. If we are sowing this wisdom of God, these attributes of God, there will be a harvest. What will that harvest look like? Sowing is rarely an instant gratification process. When you think about the process of sowing, it's rare that when you sow something, you immediately reap the harvest, the fruit. But it does happen sometimes in life, and we enjoy those. We like when we sow something and immediately see a harvest. We see the labor of our work. We like when we can see an immediate harvest. When we teach our children something and immediately they're able to do that. But a lot of things in this life are not that way. A lot of times we have to plant. We have to water, and we have to wait. We plant and we water and we wait. And we never see the fruit of our harvest. But the wisdom of God dictates to us that we must continue to sow in peace, to have that harvest of righteousness. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Worldly wisdom is full of discord, pain, unforgiveness, bitterness, and pain. Are you sowing to that type of a harvest? Godly wisdom is peace, forgiveness, kindness, patience, and love. That is the harvest that we are sowing to. The point of the lesson this morning isn't that any of us need to think that I need to try harder. That's not the point of this lesson. Remember verse 17 in James 3 says that this wisdom, the wisdom from God, is from above. It's not us to try harder. We can't work this up by trying hard. Living like this demands the grace of God. If He doesn't help us, if we're not willing to admit that we need His help, He will never give it to us. And we'll descend into a dark pit of violence, doubt, greed, hatred, malice, backbiting. James gives us a key when he uses that word, sow. Every day, we need to sow the seeds of godly wisdom. Every day, as parents, we sow seeds through the steady toil of raising our children. Evangelists throughout the country and overseas sow seeds of love as they share Christ with others. We sow seeds of peace when we spend time in prayer instead of firing off an angry email or a contentious Facebook post. We sow seeds by greeting others with a smile. We sow seeds of peace by loving our enemies and doing good to them. We sow seeds of peace when we decide not to pass along that juicy rumor. Hey, did you hear? No, I didn't. We sow seeds of peace when we practice kindness. We sow seeds of peace when we decide not to argue politics 24 hours a day. And in a very deep sense, we sow seeds of peace by being faithful to God over the long haul for the entirety of our lives. It all takes time. We plant, we water, and we wait. It might take a long time, and there will be some tears, but Psalm 126 and 6 remains true. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. If we hope to do anything useful in this world, we need God's wisdom. And the good news is, if we ask for it, he's going to give it to us. And he's going to give it to us liberally, and he's going to give us his wisdom without any sort of reproach or judgment. He's not going to ask, why did it take you so long to ask? He's not going to ask, why are you asking for this every day? I gave it to you last week, and you didn't do anything with it. He's not going to ask those questions. He's going to give it to you liberally and without reproach. James 1:5 promises that God will give you this wisdom to anyone who asks for it, and he does so not only liberally, but without reproach. We'll offer the gospel invitation at this time. I appreciate your patience. If you are outside of the body of Christ this morning, if you have need of the waters of baptism, if you have need of Jesus' love and his sacrifice on the cross for your sins, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing. If you have any other need, we encourage you to think about this lesson and think about his invitation as we stand and as we sing.